The first martyr of the Christian faith, his name was Stephen. And we talked about how when he was killed, it was a lynching. It was illegal for the Jews to do a capital punishment in their day. Romans did not give the Jews permission to execute judgment to that degree. And yet they stoned Stephen, killed him, and they got away with it. Now, you know what happens when people get away with murder? What happens? Murder increases, right? If there's no penalty for that kind of violation, then people are going to do it more. It happened in our own country down south during Reconstruction and you know, 100 years ago and less than 100 years ago in America. Well, what we're going to see happen today is that the church is going to go and move to stage two in the overall direction that God gave the church through Jesus in Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the power to be my witnesses. You're going to start out in Jerusalem. Then from there, you're going to go to Judea and Samaria. Samaria was like the last place in the world they wanted to go. And then to all the rest of the world. And so we're going to see a story today about a New Testament evangelist. Now, New Testament evangelists are not like the stereotypical evangelists you see on TV today with really big hair, whether they're guys or gals, and shiny coats and really flashy presentation of all that they do. I mean, one of the greatest New Testament evangelists was a woman who'd been married five times. And the guy she's married with now or living with now isn't even her husband. I mean, she's just struck out one time after another in relationships. She's an outcast from her whole community. Jesus meets her at a well. You remember in the book of John, I think it's the fourth chapter, meets her at a well. She's coming in the middle of the day, the worst time of day to go and get water, but she's going there because nobody will be there to go and point an accusing finger. And Jesus tells her everything about her life, tells her about the kingdom of God. She goes back to her town, and here's how she introduces Jesus. You got to see this guy. He knows everything I've already done wrong. Most people, when they hear that kind of an introduction, say, I'm going to walk the other way. I don't want to meet a guy like that. But she was so free. She was so changed and transformed that they said, I want to see this guy. Or what about this other guy who is an evangelist to his town? This guy was so nuts that they chained him up in the tombs in the Gadarene area. He was demonized. He would cut himself with stones and he'd howl and scream. He's the kind of guy that you don't want to have for a neighbor. And they didn't want him for a neighbor either. They locked him away in an unclean place because he had an unclean spirit in him. And this guy, when he meets Jesus, Jesus kicks out the demons, fixes his problem. The guy says, I want to go with you. I want to be part of your posse. And he says, no, you go back to your town and tell everybody what happened. So he does. And their town has a huge revival. So when we see New Testament evangelists, they're not like the most smooth-talking people that you could ever imagine. In fact, Philip, the guy we're going to talk about today, remember he was the Meals on Wheels guy we talked about a couple weeks ago? He was sent to go and make sure that the widows got their daily portion of bread. And so that's where we're going to pick up in the eighth chapter of Acts, if you want to turn your Bibles to it. Now it says in the first part of the eighth chapter of Acts that the people were scattered, but as they went, they preached the word. And they give an example in verse 5 of one guy named Philip. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. Now we don't know if that was his hometown or if he was on his way to his hometown. We don't know, but he's pretty much leaving Jerusalem because all the Christians in Jerusalem are leaving. The people had come to Passover from all parts of the country. Greek-speaking Jews had come to the Passover to Jerusalem. They lived there for a while. Then the heat got turned up. Stephen gets killed. They're going back home. Stephen, on his way back home, goes and proclaims Christ in Samaria. Now, when the crowds heard Philip, I don't know if I said Philip before, but that's what I mean. When they saw Philip, or heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. And this is human nature. When we see something we don't understand, something mysterious, we pay attention. We perk up and listen. Well, here's what happened. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Now, the word evil spirits could just as easily be translated foul breath. So people who had this evil, that kind of a thing, people were having an experience with God's Spirit, and that evilness left them. Now, that'd be something to watch, right? And it says, and there were many paralytics and cripples that were healed. Today, we take people to the doctor when they've got problems, and if the doctor can't fix them, it's like, well, kind of sucks to be you kind of thing. But back then, they didn't have doctors who could help you out. And so they would bring these crippled people who they didn't really know how to care for, and now they're walking? That would get your attention, I would think. It says, so there was such great joy in that city. And now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. Excuse me, I skipped a whole line there. There was a man named Simon who practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. So when Simon would walk around, they'd say, hi. And he goes, my name is the great power. And they go, oh, okay, great power. And they talked to him like that. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. And when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So Simon, this sorcerer, this great power, encounters the true power. And he knows that all the things he's been doing are just tricks. You know, like if you ever talk to a magician, you know, David Blaine or somebody, everybody who watches the tricks he does, they're like, oh, they're all just like, their breath's taken away and they're running away. Like, wow, that guy's wild, that guy's crazy. But if they knew really what he's doing, they'd say that's pretty good, but they wouldn't be amazed. Simon sees this stuff and there's no explanation for it. I mean, what do you say when you see a person, maybe a person who lived near you, you knew him by name, they've been crippled their whole life and now he's walking? What do you say about that? Magic is nothing compared to the good news of God. The freedom from sin, the freedom from the demons and being healed. This is a freedom that the world cannot give. And black magic could never take away. And when Simon saw God's power in Philip, he followed him around like a little puppy. You know, it's just like, I just want to see, I want to learn, I want to know. I would love to do what he's doing. Now, when you first found Christ, let me ask you, can you remember when you first really got it? Didn't it take your breath away? I mean, I'm not talking about the time when you learn Bible stories and you're a little kid in school and you got all these Bible stories in your head. I'm talking about the first time when you realize that the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, went from here to here. The time when you realized, oh my gosh, that means He loves me. I don't deserve it. I don't know how it's possible. It takes your breath away. There are many Christians sitting in many churches today that it never went from here to here yet. Not yet. They know Jesus loves them. They believe that God sent His Son. They believe that Jesus died for their sin. But their breath has never been taken away yet. They have never crumbled at the fact that Jesus loved them so much that He died for them. I mean, that is really a huge step in the Christian gospel. But there's more to God than miracles and signs. And Simon is about to find out. Reading on verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know what that was like. Some churches and some Christian groups have an idea what that might be like, but we really don't know exactly what happened there. But we do know this. It got Simon's attention even more than the healing, even more than casting out demons. It got his attention so much. Receiving the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Have you receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about, yes, one day I had people put their hands on my head and pray and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Today, this morning, in your prayer time with God, before you even walked to the car to get to church, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you say, I invite you into my life today? I give you permission to mess with me, to do what you need to do to straighten my crooked life out. You know, if you have not received the Holy Spirit, you just don't know what you're missing. I heard a story about a couple that for their honeymoon, they were going to take a trip to like the fanciest hotel in Niagara Falls. And the guy had reserved the penthouse bridal suite at the fanciest hotel room. It was like $1,500 for a night. And because they had to drive a ways to get there, they got there, you know, pretty much like 1 o'clock in the morning. They go and check into their room. They get their key. They go up to their room. And they walk into this room. And the room they walk into is a pretty good-sized room. It was probably as big or bigger than any hotel that they'd ever been in. Off to the one side, there was a beautiful couch that actually could fold out into a bed. And there was a small but elegant bathroom with a shower in it. And there was a closet over here. And they're looking around the hill. This is a really nice place, but it's not what I thought it would be. I mean, it's nice. It's nicer than any, you know, Holiday Inn I've been at, but I thought there would be more. And so they went and they were dead tired and they spent their honeymoon in this room. And the next morning, though, he was kind of embarrassed because he had built this up for his bride. And he went down to the manager, and he said, you know, I think I got ripped off. I paid $1,500 for this room, and I'm not impressed with it at all. And they go back up to the room, and he goes, well, let's see what the problem is. And they walk into this room, and he points out where they slept and everything. And the guy goes, why didn't you go in there? That room that he thought was a closet. And they open it up, and it's like 1,800 square feet of an enormous room with a beautiful canopy bed and a jacuzzi and just, you know, champagne in a bucket of melted ice over on the shelf and, you know, flowers on the bed and all this stuff. You see, they spent the night in this little anteroom that was outside of their suite. And I think a lot of people do that in their Christian life. They get so close to coming all in. And they think they've experienced the whole thing. But they're content to sleep on the couch. And maybe even complain, well, it's really not all I thought it would be. Until they realize, I could have had a V8. I could have been in there. It is not enough to turn around and follow Christ. You need the power to live the life that God calls you to live. From the earliest time that I can remember, one of the phrases my mom would use on me, or to me, or whatever, was, you know better than that. Anybody ever hear that one? I mean, like, how did I know better than that before I knew anything? I always knew better than that. That's always one thing she could say. And the truth is, I probably did know better than that. The problem we have in life is not that we need to know more stuff. It's not that I need to know more things about the Bible so I can be a better person. It's that I need the power to do better than that. I don't have the power on my own to forgive someone who has betrayed me. I don't have the power on my own to do away with anger when it resides deeply in my heart or bitterness. I don't have that. I need something I don't have. And that's why God promises the Holy Spirit. There are people walking around, they know about Christ, but they have no joy of their salvation because they don't know what they've been rescued to. Or maybe what they think is that they haven't really been rescued. I wasn't really that bad of a person anyway. If Jesus didn't die, I'm sure I'd be in heaven anyway. I'm a pretty good guy. No. There are things that God has planned for you that you will never be able to do. You'll just never be able to do it without the Holy Spirit. You think Mother Teresa could have done what she did without the Holy Spirit? I mean, she is really nobody. She is a nobody. You go and read her autobiography, you read the things about her, she's nobody. Nobody plus God is somebody. There's just no other way to look at it. You link yourself, your life with God, and you will see things happen that you never dreamed of. And this is part of what makes the good news great news. Because you see, God proposes that you never have to be alone. I will be with you always, is what He promises. Now what can I expect when the Holy Spirit does come and live in my life? The Bible talks about people who were kleptomaniacs, you know, they couldn't stop themselves from stealing. He says, not only will you stop stealing, which is, that's a good step, but you will actually be motivated to work with your hands so that you have stuff to give away. This is the exact opposite of kleptomania. Wanting to give stuff away rather than take other people's stuff. For people who are, you know, perpetual liars, they either stretched the truth or lied or just, you know, there are times in my life when I would lie just to see if I'd get away with it. I had no benefit to lying. It was just, I want to see what I can get this person to believe, you know. There's a thing wrong with somebody who does that, you know. And God says, I can change that in you. Not only would you stop lying, but then you learn how to tell the truth in love. How many of you have ever had somebody say, now, I love you, but... And whatever comes after that really is the but part, right? It has nothing to do with I love you. But when you learn how to tell someone the truth in love, when you stop... And lying can be telling somebody, hey, everything's cool, everything's fine. While all the while you're sitting around looking at other people wondering, I wonder if life would be better with this person or that person. You can, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you can stop lusting. But that's not enough. He could show you how to be faithful in a higher level, to be true and live an honorable life with your spouse. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, you don't need to go and call things mine because they're all His. Your time, your strength, your breath. You become grateful beyond words. No longer do you have to live holding grudges or carrying grudges or living resentment because now you can do something that you really never could do very well before, and that is you can forgive. When Stephen said to the people who were killing him, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. You know, I was that man. I didn't know what I was doing. I sometimes still don't have a clue, but now I'm able to forgive people even if they don't say I'm sorry. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that? Wouldn't you love to be as free from the messed up life and relationship you have with someone who's hurt you and harmed you? Wouldn't you love to be as free in forgiving them as you would be as if they came up to you and said, I am so sorry. I've been such an idiot. Would you please forgive me? I don't know who wouldn't want to be able to experience a freedom like that because you see, most of the people who have harmed you or hurt you, they never really know how badly they've hurt you. They can't even begin to say, I'm sorry to the depth that you need to hear it. When God lives in us, He becomes visible, more real than real. And He manifests Himself in our lives with gifts. It's sort of like a supernatural ability to do something that you never could do before. And you have to understand that when you are learning about what those gifts are, you don't just say, well, you know what, I've got the gift of prophecy, and I'm just going to start telling people what's going to happen in their life. That can get you into trouble. You really need to know that the Spirit of God is guiding you because when you start saying that this is what God is saying and it isn't what God is saying, you give God a bad name, you give you a bad name, and nothing good happens from it. But there are times when people are given gifts of knowledge and wisdom beyond their ability. There are times when God gives people gifts of leadership that they never had before. Now, there is no believer... No person filled with the Spirit of God who does not have a gift of some sort that they did not have before God filled them. When you receive the Holy Spirit, one of the things you should be doing is seeking God and asking, now, tell me, God, what is my gift? How can I please You? How can I love other people like You would love them? You see, because from beginning to end, it's all got to be about God and His glory, not about you. You don't want to become like Simon. Listen, what Simon? When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he wanted to do. When I was in Haiti, and I think I told this before, but when I was in Haiti and the people who had been baptized, the 40 or so people had been baptized, they lined them up in rows of 8 people at a time, and we laid our hands on them. And as soon as I said, you know, receive the Holy Spirit or come Holy Spirit, the very first person I put my hands on started to move and shake and tremble violently. And I didn't know really what to do because that doesn't happen around here. But this person was feeling the Holy Spirit so powerfully that they were trembling and crying out to God. It was a humbling thing. Maybe Simon saw something like that happen. Maybe he thought, you know, I don't know what's going on, but whatever is happening is more powerful than the signs and wonders I saw earlier. I wonder if I can buy this. As if he could. It's almost like this is a trick in his book that he thought he could get. Whatever you do, and let's talk about the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Do not add the Holy Spirit to your old life and think that things are going to be better. The Holy Spirit wants to become your life. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a grace. It's a person. It's not a power like, you know, you turn on a light switch. How many of you have ever felt electricity? Like in a good big way. Not good big way. A bad big way. Like I remember my parents one time when I was young telling me a couple times of electricity, don't ever stick your finger in a light socket and don't ever stick anything into a wall outlet. I had to do both of them. It wasn't enough just to stick my finger in the light socket and you're like, I had to go and take a hairpin and stick it in a wall outlet. And then, boom, blew up in my hand. You know, I had to find that stuff out. But you know what thing I found out about electricity, scary as it was, it still drew me to it. It was like, this is some power. This is some amazing stuff. Do you know, when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you will experience power that you never, ever, ever tasted in your whole life. You'll find yourself doing things that you never could do. And I'm not talking about lifting up cars and doing all that stuff. I don't know. But I do think that the most part of it will be you will find yourself showing people the love of Jesus because the love of Jesus is flowing through you, not because you read about it. It'll be because it actually resides in you. And you will begin to look at the world in a very different way than you ever did before. And keep in mind, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, He owns you. You don't own it. You don't go and direct God. Like, you know, have you ever said those prayers like, here, God's what I'd like. I've got a list of things for you to do today. Go and heal this person because they're not feeling good. And go and get this person a job because they're on it. You know, we give God a list of things to do. Like, He doesn't know what to do with Himself all day if we don't instruct Him. No, our time with God, if we start out with praise and adoration, then we say, now, God, here I am. Is there something you have for me to do today? And then shut your mouth long enough to listen and hear. Never try to control God. Peter answered Simon and says, may your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money? I mean, that's such a dumb thing to think. But keep in mind, Simon's only been a Christian for a couple of days. And before that, he was just a complete pagan. He says, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing that you have said may happen to me. And when they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Peter rebukes him, Simon, you thought, as if you could buy the Holy Spirit? What are you thinking? What happens after Peter rebukes him is an amazing thing. He's invited to repent. This may be news for you. Once you become a Christian, you still screw up. Anybody know that? It's like, especially people who've had an amazing experience, a conversion experience. Like, they are just so on cloud nine, they think, I will be able to love everybody forever. And I will be a new person, and people will say, what happened to you? And I'll say, God happened to me. And you just think that life from this day forward will be an amazing thing. And then all of a sudden you find yourself yelling at somebody, or, you know, giving the bird to somebody who cuts you off on the highway, or doing something. It's like, I thought this would end. It doesn't work that way. You will continue to screw up. You will continue to do things that you wish you didn't do. But the great news of the gospel is this, is that you're always called to come on home. Repent. Come on back. Turn around. Yes, that was a dead end. That was a dumb thing to do. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You know, before I knew Christ, I felt in my life like I had to actually taste and see about everything. People could say, that is evil, that is wrong, you shouldn't do it. And let me try that, you know. It'd be like if your parents said, don't step in that, that came out of the backside of a dog. You don't want to have that. Well, let me just try that out myself, you know. That's how stupid my life was. I had to go and try and see things. And then maybe some of you have done the same kind of thing. Maybe not with the dog thing, but you've done that with alcohol, or you've done that with drugs, or you've done that with something else that people have told you that you knew better than that. You knew before you started. This is a dead-end route. Everybody said that, but I'm going to go there anyway. Here's what God promises. That when He lives in you, there is an open invitation to come home every minute of every day. All the time. It never ends. He never finally says, well, you know what? I've had it with you. You are so lame, I'm giving up. He just doesn't do that. You, Christian, are a child of God. Simon asked Peter to pray. Please pray that none of this stuff happens to me. You know, because there is no one between us and God now except for Jesus. There is no mediator. We don't have to pray to a saint or to ask someone to pray. You don't have to go to an elder in the church and say, please pray for me. I don't know how to talk to God. Yes, you do. Everyone here knows how to talk to God because they know how to talk to one another. And you know how to be honest to one another. And you can pray, come Holy Spirit, back into my life. Now here's what the amazing thing is. Now I preached that whole part just to get to this part. God is doing an amazing revival in this city in Samaria that we don't even know the name of the town, but it's an amazing revival. And it's so amazing because A, nobody wanted to go there in the first place. B, amazing stuff's happened. Jesus stuff is happening. And people are coming to know God, and it's such great stories. We hear them in the book of Acts. And in the middle of this revival, God taps Philip on the shoulder and says, okay, now I want you to go out into the desert. But wait a minute, God, aren't you paying attention? There's some good stuff happening here. People are coming to know you. There's a revival. Hello, there's a revival going on, God. Why would you tell me to go out into the desert? An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Jerusalem is up in the mountains, and there's down toward the sea where Gaza is, it's all downhill. But if you've ever been in the desert, the farther you go toward sea level, what happens to the temperature? It gets hotter and hotter and hotter. He's sending him into the heat of the desert. So he starts out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now this part was probably happening as they pulled off to the side of the road, and he's taking a break from the travels, because, you know, sitting in a chariot all that time would be kind of bumpy, and he's reading. And Philip, as he sees this guy in a chariot reading, the Spirit tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. In my kid age, I used to think, here's a prophet, you know, or the chariot going down the road. Philip's running after him. So, what are you reading? You know, and trying to keep up with him. That's probably not what was going on yet, okay? Just so you understand. He sees a guy sitting in his chariot reading a scroll. By the way, to own a scroll of Scripture would make you incredibly wealthy or powerful or both. People, regular people, didn't have it. So he says, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. Now, here's what he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? In other words, he's not going to have any kids. For his life was taken from the earth. Now the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. About this time, it says that they traveled along the road. In other words, it's like, giddy up, let's keep moving. But Philip is sitting on the chariot with him and he's telling him the story about Jesus. One story after another about Jesus. And I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't tell him stories that had just happened in his life, just last couple days in this city in Samaria. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, I asked you guys to experiment with something with God by saying, I'm going to write down the name of somebody who I know who's not going to church on a regular basis. They may be far away from God. They may be this close to God, but they're just kind of like not connected to the body of Christ. And I said, I want you to pray for them so that by the time we get to Easter, that person is joining you in worship that day. By the way, you're probably going to have to carpool with them, just so you know. There's not going to be a lot of parking spots out there. So, if I'm asking you to do that, some people are saying, well, how do I do that? What does that look like? So that's what this thing is about today. And so, Luann, would you go into the freezer along with anybody else who would go with her? The heater's been on. And I'd like you guys to join her in prayer. Come on, let's two or three people. Keep it warm in there. Go and join her. She's going to be praying for the names of the people that you guys wrote down the last couple weeks. And if there's a name of someone that you would like us to add to that list, you can write it down in your connection card, which we'll receive a little bit later. But I want to explain how sharing the good news works with somebody, because some people have never done it. They just have never done it. They don't know how to do anything more than say, man, you ought to come to church. We have such a cool band. They really know how to play music, or they have such a weird preacher, or what, you know, whatever kind of thing. You don't know how to do it, so let me show you how it goes. First of all, telling good news begins with their story. Philip didn't start out with the agenda. He listened to where this guy from Ethiopia was, what was going on in his mind, and he asked him questions about, you know, you're reading this scripture out of Isaiah. Do you even know what it's talking about? So it begins with his story. It begins by kind of eavesdropping when you're listening to your friends talking, looking for an opening. Now Philip didn't have to wait long. But because Philip was familiar with Scripture, he used it as a starting point. We need to be familiar with Scripture. We need to be familiar with our culture so we can use it as a starting point too. Why was the gospel moving into Samaria in the first place? It's because God said that's where it's going to go. And it cannot be stopped. Do you know Ethiopia has one of the oldest Christian religions or Christian bodies that on the earth. It's older than the Roman Catholic Church. It's older. And they have been worshiping Christ continually in Ethiopia with many of the same kinds of traditions since this time when the eunuch brings it back to his country. God is not going to be stopped. So here are some keys about sharing your faith with somebody. First key, pray for an open door. That's what we've been asking. You know, asking for an open door is, I'm not going to barge in. I'm not going to insult you. I'm not going to accost somebody and say, if you died tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? You know, I'm not putting down somebody who's done that, because there may be even somebody in this room who came to Christ through that way. But I'll tell you what, there are more people who get turned away from Christ from that method than anything else. So you look for an open door. You listen to people. And you let their story guide how you talk to them. And you just begin praying, God, would you give me a chance? Give me an opening. Get me in the game. Any of you ever play organized sports? Or even disorganized sports? It's not a whole lot of fun sitting on the bench. Now, to be honest with you, I wouldn't mind sitting on the bench for a professional football team or basketball team, because I would humiliate myself out in the field and I'd still be getting a paycheck sitting on the bench. But that's about the only time I could think of where I would want to just sit up. I'd rather be in the game. And that's human nature. I want to be where the action is. I want to be doing something. So pray for an open door. The second thing you need to do is you need to be listening to God's call. Now, a lot of times people say to me, how do you know when God's talking to you? Because you always hear stories about people saying, God told me this, and you're like, whoa, okay. And then you kind of walk another direction. Here's how I generally hear from God. First of all, I started out by spending time with Him. But second of all, I start by asking Him to guide me. And then I shut up and I listen. And His voice back to me is softer even than a whisper. Sometimes it's just a hunch. You've had this happen, I'm sure. You're driving down the road. A thought passes into your mind. You should call your old friend so-and-so. Now you have a little bit of a dilemma here. Do I go and call my friend? Of course, you don't do it while you're driving. But, you know, do I go and call my friend when I can make that phone call? Or do I just say, that's silly. That's stupid. I've had many times in my life when I have said, that's silly, that's stupid, and I didn't do it. And I find out later how much that phone call would have been appreciated. Or how much that would have made a difference. Maybe sometimes God says, you know that $20 bill you got tucked away in your wallet? You need to give it to this person because they are broke. And that's when a lot of us say, now that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my whole life. Give money from my wallet into their wallet. But when you start doing things like that and living, listening to the Spirit, amazing things begin to happen. Another thing, listen to their story before you start telling yours. This is a hard thing to do for most of us because we're familiar with our story. We love our story. I have a great story. You want to hear it? Not so much. Well, you got to wait till people are wanting to hear your story before you just start unloading it on them. Another thing, be familiar with the story that's in the Bible, the good news story. So I guess that means you got to do more than just listen to Ken preach on Sunday. That's a good start, but read the Bible for yourself and know how God is working in your own life. Another thing, know how and when to ask questions to pique their curiosity. The question that Philip asked the eunuch was no big, deep question. It was, do you understand what you're reading? Most people, when they're reading the Bible, if you hear them reading the Bible, if you ask them, do you understand what you're reading? Most people will say, not really. So it'd be good if you understood those things so that you could help them understand how these point to Jesus. And the last thing is to remember it is all about Jesus. From beginning to end, it's about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I want to close with this thought. What is exactly the good news? What is so good about the good news? It's so easy in our microwave age to try and reduce this immensely good news of Jesus Christ from something the size of a volcano to something the size of a firecracker. And we have trivialized the gospel. And we've turned it into cute little phrases and bumper stickers. If everything you know about Jesus can be stuck in a bumper sticker, let me tell you this. You don't know squat about Jesus. You don't. If your bumper sticker is all there is about your faith, then you don't have faith in Christ. I don't know what it is that you've got, but you don't have faith in Christ. You need to know Him more deeply so that you can share Him more genuinely. You know, if you want to talk about the gospel in just two ideas. The first idea is that this world is totally jacked up. How many of you already know that? How many of you think you know somebody who knows that? Everybody knows that. Everybody. I read today in the internet, a woman raped her 11-year-old daughter to teach her about sex. I'm like, that is jacked up. And she got sent away to jail for 4 years. I'm like, 4 years? This poor little 11-year-old girl is going to have the rest of her life trying to unpack what happened to her. Our world is messed up. And as soon as you come to grips with that, then you're ready for the next step. I think most people really understand that our world is messed up, but they have never gotten to the next step. And this is the next step, that God permanently fixed the problem. Permanently. There is no other thing that He's going to pull. There's no other way He's going to try and fix it. It's already fixed. How did God fix it? It says that Christ forgave us of our sins. Now that word forgave is in the past tense, right? That means it's already done. So I don't care where you are in your walk with Christ, anything that you've already done is forgiven. But guess what? Because He forgave us in the past, His forgiveness extends throughout your future. I know people who, after they came to Christ, they went and did some of the craziest, nuts stuff. And then they beat themselves up saying, but you know, God can never forgive me now. I knew better. Maybe somebody in this room right now is feeling that same way. I've talked to people whose hearts are breaking because even after they came to know Christ, they committed adultery. Or they stole. Or they harmed someone. Or they said things they had no right saying. And they beat themselves up saying, I don't know. I don't think God can forgive me. And usually I talk to these people and I say, do you think that God knows everything? Well, of course I know He knows everything. So do you think that you shocked Him when you did that stupid thing? Like God said, oh my gosh, do you see what Scott's doing? I can't believe he's doing that. You know, no. God is totally not shocked by anything that you pull. And He died for you while you were still in your sins. He didn't wait till you said, well, I'm really sorry. He said, I'm going to die for you to fix the problem. The good news of Jesus Christ is that something has been done. Like Robin was talking about the other day, she said, it's the difference between do and done. In religion, you try to do things to make God love you. But in Christianity, God has done something to show you that He loves you. And eternal life begins now. Everybody should have Jesus stories. Everybody should have stories in their life that they could share at a moment's notice about how God interacted in their life. And so we're in that room. People are praying and asking for God to open the door for the people whose names you wrote down. Maybe you haven't written a name down yet. Maybe you need to. Because we're going to join it as an experiment in the church to see what God will do. We're going to receive an offering right now as well as your prayer requests. They intuitively knew something mysterious was going on. These people walking down to the water to get baptized. It attracted them. It drew them to it. And second thing that I saw was, you know, especially in the expressions on his face. I know he sometimes looked goofy and all that, but he wanted to be free of his sin. He wanted to be able to say, there's nothing that man or God can hold against me now. I've been redeemed. That is like the central urge and desire of a Christian soul, of a human soul, really. Everyone wants to be able to live a life knowing that no one is going to send them off into destruction. And especially the last, come on in, the water's fine. If you have not yet entered in the waters of baptism, I ask you to just pray about that and consider it. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. God, open doors to our friends, our co-workers, the people that we meet and people we go to school with. Open doors so that we can share something good that you've done in our life to them. That we could give them hope in areas where maybe they don't feel any hope. Open doors so that we can share the love of Christ with someone, just like someone shared it with us. Where would we be if no one ever taught us about your love? I pray you do this in Jesus' name. I pray that even beginning this week, that those doors will begin to open and that you will show this world around us how much you love them in Jesus' name.